Good to look out in the audience this morning to see you here. We appreciate your presence with us, especially those that are visiting with us. We're so thankful that you've come to be with us at our services this morning at Market Street. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to take them and turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We'll look there as we begin our lesson this morning. John chapter 4. Beginning reading in verse 46, the text says, "So Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And we heard that Jesus had come out of Judea to Galilee. He went to him and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, unless you see the signs and the wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down ere my soul dies. And Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And he was now going down. His servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. He inquired of them at what hour he got better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour that Jesus said unto him, your son lives. And he himself believed in his whole household. This is again the second sign that Jesus did when he had come to Cana and into Judea. Galilee. I'll get it in a minute. Jesus, a nobleman, comes to him. He says, I want you to come down to my house. My son's dying. I think what it is for that nobleman to do something like that, you have to think, here's a man who has power. He serves under Herod Antipas and is an official, and he's probably normally given everything he wants. As a matter of fact, he usually does not have to make them imploring on his own case. He doesn't usually have to do this of his own. Their servants should take care of things like that for him. But he's heard about a man who turned water to wine when he was in Cana before. And here Jesus goes down to Cana again, or Capernaum, and he's here, and he comes to Cana again, and he's there, and it's only about 20 miles distance between Capernaum and Cana. And so he's there, and he says, you know, I'm going to go down, and I'm going to see this Jesus and see if he will come back to heal my son. Jesus sees him. And did you notice in the text what it said there? It says that when he came down to the son was at the point of death, he said to Jesus, Jesus said unto him, he said, unless you believe, see the signs and wonders, you by no means will believe. You. As a matter of fact, the New American Standard Bible has that translated, you people. You people. Unless you people see the signs and the wonders. Here this man's making a request. He's a nobleman. And now all of a sudden Jesus classifies him as, you're just one of the people. You're just like everybody else. Jesus says to him, go your way. Your son lives. I would expect that probably as we read the text and read through there and we think about, go your way, your son lives, we see the miracle and we think about the things that transpire there. We think about this nobleman. We think about what he had to do to go down there to see Jesus, as we've talked about that. We think about how Jesus kind of responds to him, and you, if you don't say, you know, and you people, and kind of classify him together with just everybody else, the class of the common person. And I think about how it is that Jesus really doesn't give him much time. He just basically says, you know, your son's going to live. Go your way. Your son lives. Verse 50 says, and the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. He believed the word that had been said to him. I want to notice with you that really what he did is he went his way. As a matter of fact, the text seems to indicate that he went his way, and as a 20-mile journey would be, it would take some time to journey and to get there. And most likely, it seems that he must have stopped somewhere along the way and spent the night. Because when he arrives, then the next day, the servant runs to him, meets him, he says, "Your son lives." I think about the faith of this nobleman when Jesus tells him, "Your son lives." You know, first you just read that way, and he says, well, he went his way. He believed him, he went his way, and we just don't think. But really, he went his way. He just went on back about his life and just said, okay, he lives. He didn't go running back home. He didn't hurry back home, doesn't seem to be. And then what he does, he says, now what hour did he begin to heal? He said, well, it was at the seventh hour, and he knew that that was at 1 p.m., the same time that Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." It says he believed and his household believed. Why did his household believe? Because of the faith of the nobleman. And so we see the lesson that's there. But I think there are many lessons besides that that we can get. But there are three that I want to talk to you about this morning. And the three lessons I think that we can learn from Jesus about this. And the first one is, the first concern is your soul. That's what I see out of the first lesson here. In the text, when I look at Jesus and he's coming, and he comes down, and this nobleman comes to him, and he comes down to and says that he wants him to heal his son, for he's at the point of death. And Jesus just says, you know what? He says, I haven't got time to go with you to your house. You just go back to your house, your son lives. What he's saying is, he says, my coming is not to go around healing everybody and to spend my time going from Cana to Capernaum and back and forth to Cana to Capernaum just to go see this person, heal this person, heal this person. My work is your soul. My work is about the salvation from sin. And I've got a work to do, and I can't be doing the work that I need to do if I'm going from here to yonder, taking care of everybody's physical needs. But your son lives. The first concern was souls. I think we need to see that. I think a lot of times we put a lot of concern, first concerns, on a lot of things. We think somehow or another other things are more important than our souls and than the souls of men. But really when I think about that, that's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, as I think about this, I think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember that this is a problem that Paul has, and he's got a thorn in the flesh he talks about, this messenger of Satan. He says that he had come to the Lord and asked him three times, verse 8 says, that he might be delivered, or that this thorn of the flesh might depart from me. Verse 9, he says this, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, here's Paul. Paul's falling into the same thing. He says, you know what? I really need to be free of this ailment. I've got this physical problem that's burdening me down, and I could do so much more if I didn't have to deal with this. Don't you know that you could take this away from me, and it would make me so much better and useful? To which the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, what does his grace have to do with the throne? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. What grace? Well, it's the grace of God that brings salvation. My grace is sufficient for you. You need to see the perfectness of God's grace and what God's grace allows you to be and what God's grace allows you to become. You are who you are, and you're doing the work you're doing, Paul, because of my grace. That's sufficient for you. Don't worry about the physical things that you're dealing with. Don't worry about the physical dilemmas that you have. No, that's not what you need to be concerned about. You need to understand that you do the work because my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's about the souls of men. I think how it is that Jesus deals with this with his own family. His mother and his brothers are out waiting in Matthew chapter 12 and they're desiring to speak with him. And Jesus is told, your mother and your brethren are out here wanting to talk with you. To which he says, who are my mother and my brethren? Ye. And he beckons to the audience. You are my brother. Whosoever does the will of God. The same as my brother, my sister, my mother. You know, I think we need to see the value of souls. Jesus points this out time and time again. We see Jesus as he's going down and he takes time for a man that nobody would take time for when he's going into Jericho and a man crawls up in a tree that he might see Jesus. And he says, Zacchaeus, you come down for I'm going home with you. Salvation had come to his house that day. See, the souls of men. Jesus is telling us souls of men come first. The woman there at the well when Jesus is sitting in John chapter 4 that came to draw water and Jesus could have sat there and said nothing. But he says, give me to drink. He initiates the conversation because of a soul. Souls come first. We need to learn the lesson. The first concern is your soul. The first concern should be your soul and the souls of others. That's what Jesus is teaching. Here in John chapter 4, he is saying what the concern ought to be is your soul. Your soul. While people oftentimes will have all types of concerns, they'll look at gender differences, they'll look at classified differences of socioeconomic conditions. They will look at gender differences, they look at all kinds of differences, our nationalities. And those things really don't mean anything. What God sees is souls. What we need to see is souls. That's the first concern. The second lesson I see here is coming up to this very thing, and that is he's not a respecter of persons. I mean, he doesn't give a respect to this nobleman. This nobleman's here. And most people would have fallen all over themselves. You mean this nobleman has come down here to see me and asked me to go back to his house? Oh, well, let's go. Now, how many people, if the president or governor, whoever, would come to you and say, I want you to come down to my house, would you say, no, I'm not going? No, we would fall all over ourselves. Well, let's get there quickly. How quick can we go? I'll be ready to go now. Let's go. But no, Jesus doesn't let that bother him. It's a nobleman. He's coming to him, and he doesn't say, well, I'm busy doing work here in Cana. I'm doing the work that I'm doing here, and I haven't got time to go down to your house. I've got things. But who there is in Cana? There's in Cana. Well, they're souls. I think we need to see this, how Jesus stayed with the plan, regardless of who the person was that's asking him. You know, as I think about this, I'm reminded of the text over in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, where James talks about this idea that we ought and how our attitude ought to be toward people. In James chapter 2, in verse 1 beginning, it says, and my brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For there come in into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. And you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and you say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit thou under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the word?